Shannon told me this week as I was preparing for this, you know, this is probably a pretty important message of being on Easter, so I better not screw it up, she said. So I'll try not to. We come today to celebrate, of course, Christ rising from the dead, you know, and I don't know everybody here, but I'm sure if we took a poll, I would say everybody in here would raise your hand and say they believe that. But some of you may be thinking, you know, I do believe that, but it really doesn't make that much difference to your life, you know, some of you may be even thinking, you know, I don't know if I really believe that, and it really doesn't matter to me. You know, I titled this message, if you looked out on the marquee, you know, The Greatest Event. You know, and before I get into that, let's just go to the text this morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. And as you do that, let me pray. Father, we just pray for this morning, Lord, that your word to speak to each and every one of us, Lord. Have us to hear your word in a new and a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, starting in the first verse, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. He has said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going to before you into Galilee. There you will seek him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests that all the things that have happened. And when they had assembled into the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now these scriptures, you know, if these scriptures are true, and if this is real, that Jesus has raised from the dead, as it says there in the end there, "And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he be with his disciples to the end of the age." If this is true, I would say that nothing is more crucial and more urgent. If we think back in history, just in the history of the world, of all the great events that have ever happened, even if you look at this from a secular mindset, that somebody had died and was in the tomb for 3 days and rose from the dead, I see nothing more important in history. As Christians, this is obviously true. And believing this and becoming a follower of Christ is pretty important then. Think about this. Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." And if this is true, then today Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe. He has authority over the president, over the government. He has authority over all the militaries and all the armies. He has authority all industry, business. He has authority all over science, education. He has authority over entertainment, media. He has authority over sports and leisure, over natural phenomenon. He has authority over all the floods, volcanoes, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, global warming. Sorry, it's climate change now. Can't call it that anymore. He also has authority over all the planets, the moons, stars, light, energy, motion, and time. And therefore, he has authority over all of our lives also, whether it be success, failure, health, disease, or life or death. Remember what Jesus said at Lazarus' death. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Whether you believe in the resurrection or not, but if it's true, this is the greatest event of history of the world, except for maybe one thing that happened 3 days earlier, his death. So what I'd like to do this morning is for us to take a look just at two events in Matthew 28. The first one is that Jesus was crucified, and the other one that Jesus has risen from the dead and is alive with us to the end. First, Jesus has been crucified. If we're looking into the text, it says the time was early Sunday morning. It says that the women got to the tomb just as the sun was breaking, which means they probably left while it was still dark out to make it to there. You know, Mary Magdalene, the other women, which are named in Mark and Luke, make their way to the tomb. And verse 1 says, you know, that they came to anoint Jesus one last time in an act of compassion. You know, by this time, you know, being 3 days later, just like as Lazarus was raised, it probably didn't smell too good. So they came just to anoint his body out of compassion. But that compassion soon turned to fear, because in verse 2 it says, "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, from an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." You know, Mary and the other women, they must have felt the earthquake. You know, Mark says that the stone was already rolled away when they got there, so they had to be close, and they had to feel the earthquake. And, you know, there was another earthquake just 3 days earlier at Jesus' death, and Mary was there also. So these are now getting pretty common around Jesus at this time. You know, and by the way, the earthquake was not caused by Jesus raising from the dead or leaving the tomb. The Bible says it was caused by the arrival of the angel descending from heaven. You know, and nothing says that the angel rolled away the stone to let Jesus out. The angel rolled away the stone to let the people in. You know, I just think that's, you know, the angel descending from heaven caused an earthquake. You know, and we read in the Bible when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a trumpet blown. And we think of this little boy up there, you know, like blowing the trumpet. I think it'll be a little bit more powerful than that. You know, if an angel comes away and there's an earthquake, I think when Jesus comes back, it might be a little more important. Verse 3 says, "The women see the angel sitting on the stone." And I love how the Bible and people try to put into words, you know, things of God. It says, "His appearance was like lightning, and his garments were as white as snow. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified.'" This is the first claim I want to focus on, that Jesus has been crucified. And I just have 5 quick points about the crucifixion of Jesus. First one is that the crucifixion was public. This did not happen in the corner of the town somewhere. It was not in secret. It was historical and public. There were crowds of people who saw it happen in an open public place. All the religious and secular leaders were there, and they were involved. Secular historians of the earliest centuries treated Jesus' death as a historical fact. The second point I want to make is the crucifixion of Jesus was painful. Let me try to describe a little bit what crucifixion was like. The punishment was handed out for such crimes as treason, desertion in the face of the enemy, robbery, piracy, and murder. The Romans didn't invent it, but they perfected it. They usually scourged the victims, which is beatings, before they led them to the cross. Or at least, you know, most of the people. And the reason they did this was to speed up the death. The victim had to carry his own cross, or at least the upright beam, to the place of execution. A block is, from what I have read, on which the feet rested, so the body was partially supported, seemed to be part of the cross, to keep the wounds from tearing through the hands and feet from the weight of the body. The suffering of death by crucifixion was intense. The swelling around the nails and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach charged with blood and a terrific throbbing headache would assume. The mind was confused and filled with anxiety after about the first hour. The victim of crucifixion literally died a thousand deaths. The length of this agony was wholly determined on the condition of the victim, but death rarely ensued before 36 hours. Death was sometimes sped up by breaking of the legs before they were crucified, so they couldn't support themselves, and then they usually died of asphyxiation because they couldn't catch a breath. or a hard blow delivered underneath the armpit. So there's no surprise when we read in the Gospels that Jesus gave a loud cry, and his suffering on those last hours had to be indescribable. Third point, the crucifixion of Jesus was planned by God. Jesus said to his disciples several times that this was his destiny. In Matthew 17:22 and 23, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." The death of Jesus was not a fluke. It's not an accident. It wasn't the effect of a great injustice. It was the plan of God. There is this teaching of the New Testament throughout everywhere. In John 3:16, Pastor Bob quoted this morning, that God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only Son. God did not spare his only Son, but delivered him over for us all, it says in Romans 8:32. Fourth point, the crucifixion of Jesus was punishment for sin, but not his. This was the plan of God, that his only eternal, uncreated, divine Son shall be born as a man, live in a perfect life, and then die. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. The Apostle Paul put it like this, in Galatians 1:4, Christ gave himself for our sins according to the will of our God and Father. 700 years before Christ's crucifixion, Isaiah the prophet wrote this, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him there was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity on him of us all." His death was punishment for sin, but it wasn't his sin. Which leads to the last point I want to talk about, the death. The crucifixion of Jesus is precious. I love these words, that it is precious, but I didn't invent it. It's not my words. The ones that knew him best taught this. Peter wrote, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ." Again, in 1 Peter 2:7, it says, "To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious." The crucifixion of Jesus is precious to those who believe, because by that death we are ransomed from sin and guilt, condemnation in hell, and we're given eternal life. This is what Jesus came to accomplish, eternal life for all who believe. And this is why he was crucified. It was public. It was painful. It was planned. It was punishment for us. And it was precious. My prayer today is that you see him for who he is, and that he will become precious to you. Now let's take a look at why we come here to celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus can't be precious to you if he's dead. You know, so the resurrection of Jesus is just as crucial as his crucifixion. So let's take just a couple minutes to look at the message that ponder. I'm sorry. Let's take the final moments of this message and ponder with me the other statement in Matthew 28 that the angel said to Mary and the others, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he is lying." There is a lot to say about the resurrection of Jesus, like how public it was, because he appeared to so many people. In the book of Acts, it says he appeared to over 500 people. Or like how physical it was. It wasn't ghostly or mystical. But I only talk about two things from the resurrection of Jesus, and they're both from Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. The resurrection of Jesus was powerful, and the resurrection of Jesus was personal. First, the resurrection of Jesus was powerful. Verse 18 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is what is meant in the New Testament when Peter says, "He has been exalted to the right hand of God." And in the book of Hebrews, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne. And Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, says, "I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Or Paul in Colossians, it says, "Christ is seated at the right hand of God." You know, 1 Corinthians 15:25 says that he was there because he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The resurrection restored Jesus to the place of all authority over all things. And from there, he works out his saving purposes in all the world. You know, in Genesis, it talks about Jesus being the creator. You know, he spoke it all into existence. He created all things. And now he's there to reign where he was in the beginning, over all everything. With authority over politics, over government, industry, business, science, education, entertainment, media, weather, stars, light, energy, life, death, his cause cannot fail. If you have all power and all authority and cannot die, your cause cannot fail. This is a great reason for following Jesus. Sin, death, hell, evil, and Satan cannot defeat his purposes. He will win. But to win us over, Jesus had to end his time on earth. And Matthew ends his gospel with a very personal promise based on the resurrection. And now to my last point. The resurrection of Jesus was personal. In Matthew 28:20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this is not a promise just to those 11 apostles that he was talking to, because the promise is to the end of the age. And we are living in the end times or the end of the age. And while there are still followers of Jesus on this earth, he has promised to be with us. Now, let's get practical for 1 minute here. If Jesus said he is going to be with us until the end, and he has all authority over the whole world in the heavens, why is it that the world is such a mess? Or if he has authority over life or death, why did my child or my spouse have to die? You know, God created this world perfect when he created Adam and Eve, and we were to live in a perfect world. But sin, namely us, are the ones that screwed it up. But think about it this way. And this is what Jesus wants for everyone in this room. Jesus has the power, the authority, to free you from sin, fear, and greed, so that when you trust his promises that he's going to be with you, you are unstoppable in your love. If he is with you to the end, and if he has all authority in the universe, then you can love and serve and sacrifice, and you'll never lose. Let me just close it with a story in this way. In Bosnia, in the year 2000, there were three young children that wandered into a minefield. One of them was an 11-year-old girl. People reported that she was in the minefield crying for 3 hours, but no one would go to help her. What would you have done? What would I have done? Could it be this is why Jesus told us that he has all authority? Not so that we just blame everything on God that happens to us, but so if some follower of Jesus would lift his heart and say, "Jesus, all authority over these minds is yours, and you are with me to the end. And if you will, you can keep me from stepping on them. And if you will, you can take me to heaven. But I know this, you call me to love that little girl. So trusting in your power and your personal promise, I'm going." This is why Jesus came. This is why he was crucified. This is why he rose from the dead with all authority and promised to be with us at the end of the age. To create a people whose sins are forgiven, whose hearts are full of the love of God. Folks, this is why we were made. If you haven't accepted what Christ has done on the cross, then I invite you to do now. The same power which rose Jesus from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit wants to indwell inside your hearts. Now that exact same power wants to be with you and is calling to you to do that. If you haven't done that, I would carefully ask you to consider that today as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and do not deny his word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder of what this day represents, Lord. And we thank you that we do not serve a dead Savior. Lord, we thank you that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, that puts him above all other supposedly prophets in the world, that he was spoke that he was going to do that, and it was prophesied, Lord. We thank you that we serve a living, powerful King, Lord. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to each and every one of us, the plan that you have for our lives, that we may live forever in eternity with you, where there is no time. We thank you for the message that you have laid on the hearts. Lord, we would just pray that if your Holy Spirit is convicting anyone here today, Lord, that they would not leave before they reconcile with you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to freely in this country proclaim your word, Lord. We ask that we, as we go about our busy day today, will we visit friends and family, help us just be mindful of the true meaning of Easter. Not of chocolate bunnies or little eggs, Lord, but it's what you did for us and left your authority in heaven to become low with us, that we may be able to live forever and become sinless in your eyes. We thank you for the power of the cross and the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.